Go to Ephesians 4 where we've been. But there's a passage that's resonating in my mind. Keisha, I'm going to give you a heads up. I don't know if we'll wind up there, but it's John 1. And I think it's around verses 42. All right? And so just have that in your arsenal as well. You know, we've been really looking at the church as a whole for several months now. I mean, we've talked about several things that make us who we are called to be as a body of believers. And we've been looking at what it means to be a community. We haven't really labeled it that. I think they've titled the sermon series Together. You know, and we've been looking at the ways that God has uniquely brought us together. I mean, none of us in this room are the same. I hope not. I mean, would you acknowledge that? How many of you got a little quirky to you? I mean, how many of you are a little bit what the world would consider weird in a certain area? You know what I mean? We call that flavor. If every ice cream flavor was the same, it'd be boring. Thank God there's chocolate chip cookie dough, right? You know, like, thank God that we don't have to stick with vanilla, which some of you like vanilla, I get that. But I know that life is more interesting when there is a variance to it, when it's not the same. How many of you have ever got stuck in a rut in your life? Same old routine day after today. I've talked to people that retire and they can't stay retired because they don't like the monotony of just getting up and doing the same thing every day. Anybody in here retired know what I'm talking about today? All right. Yep, there's some hands. All right. They like the unique things. By the way, I don't feel like if you're retired that you need to just sit back and think that your work is done. I believe there's a lot of knowledge and wisdom in you that you could pour out into others as well. And matter of fact, I think some of the greatest ministers that could ever walk the place of the earth are those that have been seasoned. And so there's a lot you can give. So I don't want Satan to say, hey, you're getting on up there and now you got to sit back. No, get going, get out there, get your influence on. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But you know, I was coming to church this morning and I really have seen God do this a lot through this series in my life to where he doesn't let us stay on topic. Have y'all noticed that? I don't think we've completed a sermon that we started in at least 5 weeks. And it's not gone the right direction in the sense of following my notes. God has brought unique flavor into each one. And last week we got caught up on the words. We were to equip them to do whose work? Anybody remember? His work. Our church, our families, our homes were not brought into existence today to build up our name and to build up who we are. There's a problem, I believe, that's going through our nation of Christianity, all right? And it's a lot of people are seeking to become famous in God's name. And I think we need to really hit this. Now, is it wrong to be famous? No, that gives you great influence, does it not? It gives you great impact. But it should not be the motivation of what you're doing. If you're trying to build a name for yourself, then you're really not serving the Lord. Who are you serving? Yourself. All right, talk to me now, all right? If Grace is trying to build a name for Grace, then who is Grace serving? Grace. That is why we have for years have tried to keep our name off the things we do. Now, I know I've talked to people that are in marketing and people that talk about how you're supposed to grow a church and different things, and they very much frown on the fact that when we do a Thanksgiving basket and we leave it on a stage or a step, we just put in there that God has noticed you and God has not forgotten you. But we don't put anywhere on that box or on that paper that this is from Grace Community Church. And you say, well, that's a good chance for them to see that the church cares. I'm going to tell you this now. I have seen so many people hurt by the church. I'd rather take them to God than to the church. You know what I mean? I've seen so many people rejected by the church. I'd rather them know Jesus than know us. And the reality is this, if we put God first and we build his name, then it won't be a draw to our perfection because none of us in here can meet the needs of the people present today. None of us in here can solve the emotional hurts or solve the mental anguish that people are walking through today. But do you believe with me that God, through his infinite wisdom, and God, through his omniscience, all-knowing, his power, his presence, can do a wonderful work in anybody's life today? He can resurrect. And so if that's the case, then we got to understand that when we get into this next part, when it starts talking about the four attributes that happen in a church when we're properly equipping people and we're properly growing the kingdom, it cannot happen if we're self-seeking. This is where we're going to go to John 1. I knew it was going to come. All right, so John 1, I'm going to trust you because I don't even have this in my notes. All right, Casey, can you get it up for me? We're going to go to where Jesus has just come on the scene and all of a sudden they're recruiting other disciples. And there's a scene taking place where Philip and others are running and doing things, and Jesus is positioning Peter, and Jesus is positioning others. By the way, here's the cool thing. Jesus did not come and build people's names before he first changed them. And even in Simon's life, he did this masterful change. Even in Abraham's life, he did a change of name. Jacob's life, a change of name. Why? Because our names, if we're honest with ourselves, carry a lot of hurt today, does it not? I mean, how many of you carry regrets? If you went back to your high school today and you told them you were a believer or that your life had changed, how many of you would be very scared of the conversations that would take place after? Anybody raise your hand? All right, let's look at all the bad kids, all right? They're all over here. It's true, all right? I mean, it wouldn't be the same, would it, Andre? I mean, we're not the same people. And I love the fact that when Jesus even steps in to their lives, he says, hey, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas. Simon means wavering one. Cephas means the rock. All right, aren't you glad? And I always preach on this. I can't go past this verse without pointing this out. That Simon has a temper. Would you agree? Simon's going to be a pain in Jesus' butt for the rest of the ministry. I mean, Simon's going to be the one. And I know I said butt from the pulpit. Forgive me, all right? Simon said he's going to be the one that gets arrogant. He's going to be the one that says, when you get to the kingdom, remember me. Or who's going to sit on the right? Or let's build a tabernacle here. Hey, Jesus, who's the best? Who's the greatest? Who's the one? Simon was a pain. But Jesus said, okay, Simon, you and your personality waver, but in my kingdom, you're solid. You and who you are is nothing, but in my kingdom, in my plan, you are going to be a foundation of which I build my church. And so he comes into his life and he doesn't speak to the area of life where Simon is weak. He speaks to the potential of life that Simon could have. Man, what would happen if we came into church today and instead of beating you down with all your flaws that you know you already have, we tell you that there's hope that you can be different? What would happen if we went to our workplaces today and instead of sitting in the break room talking about what somebody did this weekend, we thought about what could happen next weekend if today we made a difference in their lives? What if instead of looking at somebody's marriage who is falling apart, we look at the potential of resurrection and how not only could God restore that marriage, but God could use that marriage to rescue other ones? What if we looked at teenagers who were rebellious and saw what they could be if they realized the purpose and the potential within their talents and abilities that God had put in their life? And instead of coming into their life saying, you're Simon, we came into their life saying, you're Cephas. Instead of coming into their life saying, you're worthless, we came into your life saying, you're a warrior, you're a called leader of God to do many things. We need a church that is more interested in name changes than name building. Are you with me? That's not even what we were going to this passage for. Let's keep reading. It says in verse number 42, then that's where Andrew brought him, 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, say it with me, ready? Come, follow me. Wow, what a question. What demands are in that question? Come, be a part of. I mean, think of this. I believe we oftentimes, and can y'all see me if I sit down back row back there? Can you see at least the top of my head? Maybe, maybe not. Here it is. I believe a lot of times when we invite somebody to understand Jesus, we expect them to have all the knowledge of Jesus that you spent the last 20 years getting. Or when we invite somebody to come to church, we expect them to look a part or dress a part that number one, God's never asked them to look or dress. But when Jesus went and picked his disciples, these are going to be the ones that change the world. These are going to be the 11 that change everything. These are going to be the ones that are used to do mighty miracles and mighty wonders. That he doesn't come at them with a program or doesn't come at them with a command of what they need to do. He just comes at them, and the only imperative sentence that he gives them is to be a part of what he's doing. Come. He doesn't say, Andre, you got to be this to be a part of this, or you got to do this to be a part of this. He simply says, I want you to be a part of what God is going to do in my life. I'm going to say this right now. You will live a totally unfulfilled life if all you do is spend your life trying to better your life and never take into consideration how your life should be for the betterment of others. We will be an entirely worthless generation if all we do is look at COVID as the thing that costs lives instead of looking for the opportunities that COVID gave us to save lives in Jesus' name. I mean, where are we when it comes to the giving and the helping? Where are we when it comes to the involvement of others? No person should walk through the doors of any church in any part of the world and not feel welcomed and feel a part of. You are not a visitor here. You are a guest of the kingdom. You are somebody of honor. You are not somebody that this is your first time. No, this ain't the first time the Holy Spirit called your name. This ain't the first time he's come after you. This ain't the first time he's wanted you to be a part of something. Hey, don't come in here and act like you got to earn your way into a church. We've got to get to a church of believers that simply say, hey, if you're willing, join. Let's get together. Let's do this together. Let's work together. Let's go together. And let's watch God do something with us as a church, as a community, as we go out into the world. The only imperative is come. Then he says, follow. And not only can you be a part of, you can be like. You can experience this. Now, here it is. We're not even to the verse yet. Let's keep going. Verse number 44 and 45. Philip from, and you can say it, Andrew and Peter's hometown, all right? We'll call it Beth. That's where they're from. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, get this dialogue. We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about, and his name is, say it, Jesus. Man, come on, church, get woke up. The son of Joseph from Nazareth. And look at what Nathanael's response was. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Oh man, that's been echoing in my mind today. Steve? Can anything good come from Steve? Hey! Rachel, can anything good come from Rachel? We know about that town. How many of you have had people that know about you? How many people, do you not put yourself out there because you're scared of what you've been would keep you from what God wants you to do? And I love this, and I want you to grab this, that Jesus, when he was born in a town that nobody cared about called Bethlehem. And when Jesus was brought into the world, he was brought in through a generation of people in a location that nobody looked up on. Why? Because God didn't send Jesus to come from Rome to sit on a throne in a kingdom that was thrown. He came to the place that nobody thought anything good could come from. And today, you may be that person that believes that God can't use you. But if he is Jesus of Nazareth, he can be Jesus of Steve too. He can be Jesus of Rachel too. He can be Jesus of Eli and Jesus of Nicole, Jesus of Jordan, Jesus of Josh. He can be, you say, well, this is my story. Can anything good come from that? Watch and see. I mean, maybe you need to write that in your notes. Can anything good come from my life? Well, let's watch and see. The Savior of the world could be born in the town that nobody cared about. You say, well, I got to build my name. Jesus never spent any time of his ministry building him. His name was hated. His name was mocked and ridiculed. Can I write this down? Please put it in your notes. Sometimes the fame of shame draws the greatest opportunities for resurrective powers and changed lives. If you would have walked through the day and said, I know Jesus, you put your life at risk. When Jesus was walking the planet and Jesus was doing his ministry, to be associated with him meant that you could die on the spot. Stoned, killed, crucified. After his resurrection, it got even worse. Matter of fact, we read about it in history. The Colosseum, one of the most famous visited places in Italy, was literally built for gladiators, yes. But a lot of times what people don't realize is the main blood spilt in that Colosseum was Christians. Yesterday, as I was reading the news, I read an article on how on a major new network, not one of the major two, let's put it out there, where they are now comparing Christians to the Taliban. And they're saying that these belief systems have the same things in common. And they went a step further to say that these belief systems, the Taliban and Southern Baptists, that's the ones they used, are similar in the way that they treat people. I'm going to tell you this right now. It is not an accident that Christians are being in this comparison. 3 days ago, James Madison University put out a study, an opening orientation, if you would, for 30 minutes. I've watched the entire video without any editing. I got it up on YouTube and watched it, to where they were labeling who is the oppressors and who is the oppressed. Me and my wife had this conversation. They were going through that if you're a white male from 30 to 50, you're the oppressor. And if you're under the age of 30, over the age of 50, or you're any other race, then you are the oppressed. All right, that's the dialogue. Right underneath that dialogue, it goes religion. The oppressors are Christians, and the oppressed are the Jews, the Muslims, and all these other things. You say, what does this have to do with me? It has to do everything. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry till now, it has not been the popular thing to be associated with Christ. By the way, write this down. If all the world hates it, pay attention to it. Are you ready? If everybody's against it, you might want to know why. The Bible says that in the end times, and now I'm getting way off track, the earth is going to go worse and worse, that things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. Isn't this a great message of hope? They're not going to get better. That the wickedness is going to get more prominent. That the evil is going to become more obvious. That what used to be not allowed is going to be the normal. And what used to be the standard is now going to be the persecuted. Are you following this? It is told in the Old Testament, reiterated in the New, that the world is going to go the wrong direction. By the way, that's why you should question what the majority is going with. Now, I'm not getting political here. I'm just simply saying this. Teenagers, listen to me. If the majority of your school is saying that drugs are okay, question it. Don't just go with it. How many of you remember peer pressure? Some of you experienced it yesterday in your adult form and just didn't realize it. It never goes away. It's always there. People are always trying to push people to their own agendas. Would you agree? Hey, we talked last week. A church does not need to be pushing its people towards their agenda. It doesn't need to be saying, okay, I want you to do this so that you can serve and benefit the church. It should be, I want you to blossom and bloom where God wants you to blossom so that the kingdom can be benefited. It's never been popular to be known with Jesus. But man, didn't God use that name to change the world? Didn't God use that name to structure it and to shake it? What's the Bible say? At the name of Jesus, every knee will what? And every tongue will what? Hey, you said that's an unpopular name. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Yes, the Savior of the world. Can anything good come from you? Yes, the rescuing of lost people all over the world can be right in your testimony. Right in what God has done for you. I like how Philip replied. He didn't say, oh, well, let me give you my 15 points of why. He just said, come see for yourself, man. Come check this out. Remember the blind man that they questioned and he said, look, I don't know who this guy is. They're all the Pharisees. He's a sinner. You know, you were healed by a sinner. The blind man doesn't care what you think about Jesus. The blind man cares about the fact that he used to not be able to see and now I can see. I'll tell you this. God help me. Ready? There'll come a day in America nobody will care about the name of a church. I firmly believe it. Call me crazy. Maybe this is the last time you attend a service. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just going to try to get real. There's going to come a day you wish you could go to church and you're not going to be allowed to. There's going to come a day that you wish you could see these people and it's not going to be. I'll say it and I'll put it public. I'm not going to tell what. But we have already, and I've already started conversations of ways that the church can meet under different guises and different names so that if they made it where we could not meet today, that we would go. I know you may sit here and say that'll never happen in my lifetime. But did you ever believe that there would be a virus in our lifetime that would shut down the entire world and make it to where now they're telling you you can't travel or go to certain places and do different things if you have a mandated vaccine? I'm not against the vaccine. Not telling you to be against the vaccine, but I'm simply telling you this. I grabbed my wife on the phone just the other day, and I said, I never in my lifetime dreamed that I could see the mark of the beast take place. Until now, I realize that you're not allowed to go into certain states unless you do what they tell you to do. And no, this is not the mark of the beast. Can I say that loudly? It is not the mark of the beast, but it sure sets us up for one. It sure gets us ready. And I believe that we can't come to church today and just fluff you and say, I'm going to fluff your pillow so you can rest easy this week. I believe we got to come to church today and say, I'm going to yank the pillow out from under your head so that you wake up and you realize that your life has meaning and your life has value and the world needs you to love people right now more than it ever has. That we need our resource going out of these walls. We need our resource going into the recovery, going into the rehabilitation, going into the restoration, going into getting the gospel all over the world. Hey, good news, Jesus is coming. Doesn't Jesus of heaven seem a lot more like pompous than Jesus of Nazareth? Doesn't Jesus, Son of God, carry a whole different weight than Jesus, the dude that was born by a virgin in Bethlehem? Doesn't Jesus, who just appears out of nowhere, seem like it carries more power than Jesus that comes as a baby? Please write this in your notes. There's no such thing as a small beginning with God. And you may be sitting there saying, well, I want to reach the world with that type of faith. There's no such thing as wasted faith. There is no such thing as too small of faith. What's the Bible say? If you have the faith as the size of a grain of a mustard seed, mustard seeds are tiny, their grains are even more microscopic. You could say to a mountain, be removed, and what would happen? Jump into the sea. You're not too little. You're not too dirty. You're not too insignificant today. I sent a text to a client of mine this past week, to which their response was very out of the ordinary. They simply said, you're growing the kingdom. The text I sent had nothing to do with religion, had nothing to do with faith, and it had nothing to do with real estate. It was just something I was sharing with this guy, client, friend of mine. And his response was, you're growing the kingdom. And I thought to myself as I was reading that response, wow, I would never thought of it that way. That this act or this thing that's happening in our lives that is exciting or this, that, and the other, it's actually setting up for God to do something well beyond my reach and my ability. I mean, how many of you today, and can we be a little weird? I know we're online. Can we be a little open today? How many of you today might carry a hurt that makes you feel like you can't go on? Is there anybody like that? Slip up a hand. I would imagine with the loss of a loved one that pain could be there. Somebody to hear. How many of you would carry a shame that you felt like if anybody found out, even if it's not current in your life, if anybody found out, they would never look at you the same again? Would you slip your hand out? How many of you carry a desire to actually make a difference? How many of you carry a desire that you want your life to be of meaning and of worth and to really make an impact? I feel like the older I get, and I'm 37 years old, I don't feel old, all right? I'm not going to say who is and who isn't old. I don't want to make eye contact with anybody right now because then we're going to get in this insecurity battle, right? But as my kids get older, you know, I realize that life changes, right? If averages are right, I'm halfway through my life, something like that. I've not hit the 40. I know I just made a lot of you bummed out. Some of you are in your 60s, 70s. I'm not planning your funeral today. That's not what we're saying. If average, sorry about that. Stu, my bad. All right, sorry, Daniel. Nothing but love. If averages are correct, and I only have half a life left to live, should I really spend the rest of it focused on how I should have done the first half different? How should I spend the rest of my life, church? Service? What else? How should I spend? You talk about me. I talk about you. How should I spend the rest of my life? Influence. How should I spend the rest of my life? Anybody in the balcony got an idea? Huh? Impactful. Making a difference. Making an impact. What'd you say back there, Shannon? I'm sorry. Worshiping God. Okay. Loving one another. Somebody else. I heard it up here. Living for him. Sharing wisdom. Hey, anybody else in here kind of feel like, I'm not that smart? You know what I'm talking about? Where do you get your wisdom, by the way? Wisdom comes from who? Yeah, it comes from God through what? mistakes. A lot of times you learn best from the things you got wrong. Am I right? I mean, what have you been a dentist? How many times did you have to change the way you did something? Multiple times, am I right? If we stayed the way that we used to practice things in our lives, then we would never see a growth. Like, hey, so you've been somewhere you don't want to be. Good news, you don't have to go back. So you've been somebody you're ashamed of being. Good news, you don't have to be the same. Hey, so you don't have today what your heart desires to have. Good news, there's still hope in Jesus. But we have got to get to a point that we realize that if Jesus wants to minister in Nazareth, then we're going to Nazareth. If Jesus wants to minister from a cross, then we'll hang on a cross too. If Jesus wants to minister from an empty tomb, then we'll stand there. But wherever he chooses to set the stage, we will serve God right there. In our study back in Ephesians 4, it says these things. Verse number 12 and 13 is where I have been. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Here it is, verse 13. This will continue until we all, who's all, by the way? Does all leave somebody behind? Does all leave somebody out? By the way, if we're going to be an effective church, we can't be the church that tries to figure out who God wants to use. Can I say this again? We cannot even be the church that tries to figure out who God is able to use. I have learned this. It's the houses and real estate that I thought would never sell that sell the fastest. Can we be real? I've learned to keep my mouth shut when I walk into a dive. You know what a dive is? It's when you walk in and you almost fall out because the floor collapses underneath you. I've walked through with some of the people that as I'm walking through, they're getting excited. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to be real, let's be honest. Why are you excited about this? You know, it's like it's leaking through the roof. The roof has collapsed in. There's no gutters on this thing. You know, we're walking through sewage. What are you excited about? And all of a sudden they start talking about if we did this and if we did that and we took this out and we did these things. And I've seen the same people take a house that wasn't worth $35,000 and be able to sell it for like $250,000 because when they walked in the house, they didn't see the house for what it was. They saw it for what it could be. But why is it that the church can't look at a person as an opportunity? Hey, God did this so that we would all be a part of it. Here it is. Write these things down. Number one, he says that we will all come to such unity. Write that word down. In our faith, what we believe, and our knowledge of God's Son, the standard or the understanding of Jesus, right? That we would be, here it is, mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. Sometimes I wonder if children's church is in here and they're the more grown-ups. That was too mean, wasn't it? It's real though, isn't it? It's true. You know what number one reason a burnout in ministry workers are is they feel like they babysit believers. And can we be open and honest? And I'm not talking about you specifically, but let's talk. You remember in middle school when everybody went to the bathroom to talk about everybody else at lunch? That happened at your school? Now, guys, we might not. We did it on the playground. I mean, did you ever notice with our teenage girls that when they go to the bathroom, like 15 have to go at the same time and there's only two stalls? And you're wondering, I remember being a young kid thinking, what's the girls' bathroom got that we don't? I remember when I was a kid walking into the girls' bathroom at the church we were attending to find that they had a couch. It's like, why do they get a couch? Who goes in there to hang out? You know, it's like, that's where people go to, you know, and you're going to go take a nap? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Then I realized that moms have babies and different things, and we don't use the restrooms the same. But what I found is this, that a lot of devastation happens in a bathroom. Come on now. Or on Facebook. I can understand when a 12-year-old's mad at a 12-year-old because they got their feelings hurt. Anybody else say me too? Because why would it be okay and why would we understand when someone in high school or younger gets upset when somebody hurts their feelings? Why would that be socially acceptable for you? Maturity. They said it. Who said it? Raise your hand so they can get mad. Right there. Get mad at Cindy. Cindy did it. Maturity. But when 28-year-olds and 25-year-olds act the same way, we excuse it. And we act like it's okay. And what I have learned is that we know more of the gossip than we do the gospel. And we know more about what so-and-so did than what Jesus can do. And we can quote from the argument of Friday night that happened on, you know, River Run Circle chapter 2. We can quote from every mistake our wife has made and every mistake that our children have made and every wrong that's been done to us, but we do not know more than 5 Bible verses. Are you following me? I mean, this is the last sermon I get to preach here. I mean, are we right? I mean, we know more about the shame of a family than the victory of how God overcame that. By the way, I want to say this to every person that's walked in here with a history. I am so proud that you have your face in public, and I am so proud that you have your presence in church, because I believe it takes more courage to stand back up from something you did than to do any other thing in the world. We stand in a world that loves to crucify the sinner, but Jesus, the sinless, died so that the sinner would never have to be crucified, but instead could walk in everlasting life. And we got to get back to a point in our lives that we stop acting like babies when it comes to what other people are going through. Hey, guess what? Everybody in this place has problems. Guess what? So do you. But everybody in this place has a Savior, and so do you. And life can be totally different. Stop gossip and start building. And the Bible says they won't be immature. They won't be immature. We won't be tearing people down. And I've heard so many people say why they can't let somebody be a part of their ministry. What can we do this so that somebody can have their own, by the way? By the way, we're not good ministers if all we ever do is keep you here. We're not a good church if all we ever do is build buildings. We're not a good church if all we ever do is pray that these kids, as they grow up, grow into positions in our church. I mean, our prayer should be that as they grow into college, that they get sent out all over the world. That they get on fire, that they start raising babies of their own, and that they love Jesus and know Jesus. Our prayer should be that we don't get to keep you. By the way, why do we look at the church as a permanent thing when the kingdom's the only thing permanent? I might only get to spend one service with you, but I really, really am more interested in spending an eternity with you than I am on you showing back up next week. I'd rather know you're going to heaven than to know where you're going to church. I'd rather know that you know Jesus than to know that you know me. I want you to understand that there's a kingdom, there's a God who wants to pour all kinds of gifts out on your life, all kinds of blessings in your life, and that you are bigger than we could ever let you be. There's stages for you that this is too small for. There's stories that you have that God wants to use in a mighty way. This may seem like an anti-church message, but this is what the church should be. We won't be tossed about by every new wind of teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. If there's something I've learned in the past year and a half, just because somebody told you doesn't mean it's true. What's the best way to find the truth? Go to the source. What's the number one thing we don't do in America? Go to the source. If somebody tells me something about Andre, who should I have a conversation with? Shouldn't just believe it. I've had it to where a church will go through something and all of a sudden 15 people will show up at Grace Community Church, and the next Monday after they found out that they were at our church, I'd get a phone call with the documentary or the biography of all 15 people that were at my church. Saying, you got to be careful of Barbara. Not really, but you got to be careful of Barbara. She'll do blah, 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 blah. And you know what's happening on the other end of the phone? Somebody's hurt. Let's keep that in mind. Somebody's hurt. And I don't need to sit there and preach a 5-point sermon on how evil they are. Maybe at some point I really need to stop the conversation and say, brother, sister, I can tell your heart's hurting. And I'm so sorry that this happened to you. But I'll promise you this, that we may have those 15 now, but if God wants to send them back, we'll send them back better. We'll send them back more equipped with the gospel. We'll position them. I've stood at that back door with people going out saying, every one of my friends left my church and came here and told me to come too, but my heart is still in my church and I don't know what to do. And you know what we said? Go back. Be there next week. Don't be here. You say, well, why is that? Because you should be where God called you to be, not where somebody else told you to be. You should follow the Holy Spirit and not be following what somebody else says. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Can I tell you this? It's not the truth if it's making you hate somebody else. If the truth sets people free, then why would it ever make you hate somebody else? Why would God ever call you to condemn somebody that he sent his son to save? Why would he ever say rescue the perishing but hate that person? Are you with me? This is real stuff today. Can we have real church today? I don't even know why. How did I get this in my hand? I need to point at somebody. Rich. Look at this. Instead, we will speak the truth. How? Doing what? In every way to be what? Who is what? Man, he just stripped us of all of our ability to say, this is mine. I got a little girl that's 2 years old right now, and everything is hers. I brought home chicken nuggets from McDonald's the other day. You can judge my parenting. Jordan's the cook. She was at work. I was in charge of lunch. Guess what I brought? Chicken nuggets. That's it. I have a theory. At least she's eating. I feel very guilty about what I just said, by the way. So she got in the high chair, and it was almost time for a nap, and I had to get back on the road, so I wanted to lay her down for a nap, and I wanted to get back out and head out to work. And so I said, okay, baby, I said, let me get you out of your high chair. She said, okay. And so I opened her little seatbelt thing, and I started to pick her up, and I said, okay, I'm going to put the chicken in the fridge. And she goes, my chicken! I mean, it's like a morph. It's like a demon came out of her. My chicken! She grabbed that 10 count of chicken nuggets. She held it close to her chest, and she said, mine! I'm about to show you what's yours, right? Like, you owe nothing. I know, 2-year-old, give her a speech on the values of life. She doesn't care. All she cares about is that is her chicken. She said, this is mine. And so I got her down and I tried to get the chicken. So she takes off running. And now we're in this game where, you know, she's carrying chicken nuggets and I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off trying to catch her, you know. And then finally I'm like, I'm just going to put her to bed with the chicken nuggets. I know every mom in here just judged me. I didn't do it. I stole them, made her cry, put her in the bed, and then got out of the room and cried myself. That's how that story ends. It's not a very good story ending, but everything in the world she believes she owns. We're in a debt-free church. We still don't own it. We're on debt-free property. We still don't own it. There's certain people that are in our lives that we feel more drawn to. Would you agree? How many of you got closer relationship, close friends? How many of you got close friends? Or you got somebody that you've got your eyes on that God's drawing your heart to bless or to minister to? How many of you got somebody like that? Okay, listen to me. God gave you the opportunity in their lives, but he did not give them to you. He gave us this moment. You do not belong to us. I never want to be the pastor, and I believe I can echo every pastor we have and echo every elder we have with what I'm about to say. Y'all correct me if I'm wrong. I don't care what church you go to, as long as you go and you grow. And I don't care what church you give to, as long as you give and let God use it. And I do not care what church you like the most, As long as God is alive in your heart and you are thriving in joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. We do not want to have a service today that makes you want to come back to church next week. We want to have a service today that makes you want to walk with God through the rest of it. Are you with me? Last words I said to my wife this morning as I was leaving is just pray that God does something here today. Just pray that God is able to move in the way that he wants to move and do the things that he wants to do. Pray that God is able to grab the hearts that he wants to grab. But my greatest prayer and one of the greatest needs I see in my heart is for people to rally together, to realize the time is running out, that the things that we have free today may not be free tomorrow. And so if we have the freedom of today, let's not fear tomorrow. Let's use today to get the gospel where it needs to be, to love somebody how they need to be loved, to rescue somebody who needs rescued, to care for somebody who needs cared for. Let's pick somebody up today. Let's encourage somebody. Let's hug a family that's experiencing loss. Let's pray for those that are weak. Let's stop debating whether we believe in COVID and let's realize that people are hurting as a result of it. Let's stop debating whether it should be black, white, yellow, or green. Let's do what God has called us to do. And he says, if we are a church that is being built by him, then he will be the head. And there's four things we will be. Write them down. I'm giving it to you quick and we're out. Ready? Number one, unified. There's something about come. There's something about being together, right? How many of you have a close family? Anybody in here? I see families sitting with their kids. Beautiful thing. How many of you have a close family? How many of you, this is the closest to family you have? Would you slip your hand up? That's a few of us here. How many of you wish you had closer relationships? Would you slip your hand up? See, when we go back and we measure unity in verse number 13, unity is based on faith, what we believe, and number two, understanding Jesus more. It's not based on anything else. It's not based on what you believe we should do or how we should do it. It's not based on what you believe the color of the pew should be. Seat, we don't have pews. Or the color of the floor or the walls. It's not based on all this other stuff. Unity simply means this. We agree on Jesus and we agree that everybody needs Jesus and we agree that without Jesus, we're all messed up. So let's get to Jesus and stay at Jesus. Let's preach Jesus. Let's build on Jesus, because if it ain't about Jesus, it ain't worth doing. That's unity. Unity doesn't mean that we tear down Southern Baptist or tear down the Methodist or tear down, you know, non-denomination is now a denomination. Just so you know that. Well, we're going to have a non-denomination conference. You know what you are? A denomination. So are you a non-denominational church? Yes, but non-denomination is a non-denomination. It's a denomination. Do you get it? It is something that we're clicking to. Man, we need to just get back to the children of God. And Jesus is Lord. And what kind of church do you go to? The same kind you can go to. Even if it's Baptist, even if it's Methodist, even if it's this. If it preaches Jesus, it's worth attending. If it preaches Jesus, Lord, and resurrected. You said, there's cults out there, Josh. Hey, I'm going to tell you this now. I am tired of Christians preaching more about what they hate than preaching about what works. Tired of preaching about what's wrong with the world instead of what Jesus can do that is right. Has anything good come from Nazareth? Yeah, come see. Come check it out. It's pretty awesome. Hey, is anything good going to come from your life? Yes, but you got to get unified on one thing. It's all about Jesus. The reason we have a youth group is Jesus. The reason we have a kids program is Jesus. Why are we putting a playground out? For Jesus. Say, why you got a playground for Jesus? So that the kids are out there having a good time and teachers aren't thinking about committing suicide because we went longer in service than we needed to be. It's true. That's why some of you won't teach in the children's department because we preach too long. Dun, dun, dun. It's true. Number two, we have unity. Number two, we have maturity. It says this at the end of verse number 13. We have knowledge of God's Son so that we will be matured in the Lord. And by the way, write this down. You know what maturity equals? A reflection of Jesus. Maturity doesn't, this is good. I'm going to give a little segue here, right? Tim, this is good stuff. Maturity is not based on how long you've been a believer. I've met 25-year-olds that still act like babies. Agreed? If you're 25 years old and you hate what I just said, I did not point you out. Maybe the Holy Spirit did, but I did not. I've met 40-year-olds that still act like babies. I met believers that have been believers for the last 60 years that still don't understand that Jesus loves everybody. Maturity is not based on the length. It's based on the reflection. Now, don't judge me here, but the more mature a wine, the better the flavor. Are you here? Before you go getting all freaked out, Jesus turned water into what? Wine, okay. The more mature someone is, the more responsible they become, would you agree? The more people gain from their lives. And so if we're unified, then the Bible says if we're unified in Jesus, then we become mature. And then it tells us we measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ, meaning we reflect Jesus, not that we reflect our church. You should not go out there ever and post on Facebook why you should come to our churches because our church does this and other churches don't. That's not maturity. You know why you should be at a church? Because you met God there. You're growing in God there. So maturity is based on reflection. Will you say that with me? Maturity is based on what? Reflection. You are growing to be like the God you have in your life. That's pretty good. So if alcoholism is your God, what are you growing to be like? Out of your mind. Not in control. Same with drugs. Same with pornography. Same with gossip. Same with lying. Someone who is a habitual liar doesn't know what the truth is. And they lie so much that they believe what they say. We always want to pick on the drug addict and the alcoholic there. But, you know, pornography changes the way you see the world. There's physical studies that show that it changes the shape of your brain. You say, are you down on me because I'm on pornography? No, you're just going to start reflecting your God. You say, what am I growing in? What's teaching me? What's educating me? What you reflect is who is in control of your life. You follow? If so, say amen. All right. So if you hate everybody, where's the love that God has? You know what your God may be? Bitterness. Anybody else struggle with bitterness in here? I do. I don't know what makes you better than me. I do. I have to go to God often with my bitterness. Anybody else? Some of you can't love the man you're married to because you hate the man you divorced. I'm literally doing a TD Jakes thing here, and I'm pausing so that can sink in. He says, there is a deep godliness to the pause. Because then people get to marinate in what was just said. You can't fully have a relationship that would be great because you're so mad at the relationship that you're no longer in. It's good. Number three, this is what we need in our country. Verse number 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Write this word down, stability. Would you agree with me that we're in a very unstable world right now? Anybody else tired of hearing about Biden? Nancy Pelosi? I mean, aren't you sick of it? You know what I like to imagine every now and then? How would it feel to be him? Let that sink in the deep south. Where we're taught to hate based on voting lines. How would it feel to be the person that news networks wants to destroy every time they get a chance? How would it feel to be Britney Spears right now? Conservative or conservatory trial that's so public. You know what it's making her do? It's making her lose her mind. And every time she does something, it makes headlines. Can you imagine living under that scrutiny? What if every time you said a word you shouldn't, somebody put it on public news? What if every time you went to the place you shouldn't? What if every time you dialed up something on the internet you should have never dialed up? Dial up is such an old term. But every time you pulled something up that shouldn't, it made national news. You would lose your mind. And yet we are so driven by drama in our world that we leech onto the brokenness where we should be drawn to take the gospel. We become gossip about. Gosh, this is not going to ever build a church that's thriving in popularity, but I'm hoping we grow a church that's mature and stable. That Jesus even loved the Romans that nailed him to the cross. Why can't you love a Democrat or Republican? It's hard, isn't it? You know what I hear is when the guy's sitting there and he looks at Jesus and says, if you can, heal my... And Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? And he says, all you got to do is believe. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's that cry. There's a lot that I believe about God, but there's some things I need help with. Anybody else say me too? There's a lot I believe about the world. I mean, I love everybody. It's what we say. But then deep down inside, we hope that that family falls apart because of what they did to us. Am I right? Deep down inside, we hope something bad happens to the person who hurt us. I know I stand in a church where some of you, and I'm going overtime, and I'm not going to stop till the Holy Spirit's done. Is that okay? Even if it's not, okay. There's 9 doors to the place. You can find one. I don't mean that as mean as that sounded. If you need to go, I get it. I don't know why you'd want to go, though. This is the warmest our building has ever been. What? I have preached for 45 minutes. Not one amen has been that loud until I talk about the heat. Here it is. Listen, grab this. I know I stand in a congregation that's full of people that have been abused by other people physically, mentally, emotionally. Some of you have been raped. Some of you have gone through some heinous things. I know we have people that have been inmates that are sitting in this place today, and your life since the time you were a little boy or a little girl has just not been what God created it to be. And so when I talk about loving your abuser, that's real. Some of you today are sitting here and you're so beat down by the nagging that's constantly in your life, and you're so devalued by the things that are said, maybe at a workplace or maybe even by a spouse. Some of you teenagers are sitting here and you're so neglected and you're so hungry. And I'm not saying you're everybody, and I'm not saying you're all victims, but I am saying this. Don't let Satan convince you that you need to walk around with a victim mentality when there's a God that wants to liberate you and set you up and bring you out of that. We can sit here all day long and say, I feel sorry for you and all this, and I do. My heart breaks for you, but I do think that guy, there's a God that has something greater for you. And maybe you've been the abused and you need to turn around and rescue the abused. Maybe you've been the abuser and you just need to lay it down and come clean. Church should be a place where that's allowed. There should be stability in here. You know what? You should be able to stand in the midst of believers and confess the most heinous thing and be treated the same as you were before they knew. I've said it many times. 2 weeks before I stepped away from the church, some of the very same people that told me that I was the godliest they'd ever seen me and the godliest man they know are now the ones that want to crucify me the most. You see, I look at that and I say this, hey, listen. Your heart towards somebody shouldn't change just because you find out who they are. If we're stable, it means this. I'm going to stay married to my wife even when I'm mad at her. Amen? Ladies, we're going to stay married even when we're mad. We're not saying abused and all these other stuff. We're saying this, that just because you're angry is not a good reason to walk out the door. You know what? I'm going to still go to church with you even when we don't agree. I'm still going to show up and feed the homeless with you even if we fought the night before. Because it's not about the moment where we lost those feelings. It's about the mission that God has called us to. And the Bible says that when we are united and we are growing in Christ and mature, we're stable. Stable doesn't mean that we're always good. Stable just means that we still believe in God just as much when it's hard as when it's good. This is my own personal life, and I'll talk about my family, and we'll do it this way. Stable means I choose to tithe when I don't even have an income, just as much as I choose to tithe when the income is good. And then just trust that God's going to do the rest. Do we really believe God at His word today? And how many of us have these moments where we have great faith? Anybody like that? You ever felt like you could take on the world? only to be followed by moments of zero faith. A lot of times it's when I need my greatest faith, I seem to have no faith at all. Anybody say me too? I mean, one of the other last things I said to my wife this morning on my way out the door is I'm so scared and nervous and I need you to pray me through. It's not easy to stand up and to proclaim God's word in a world that hates God as much as we do. It's not easy to stand up and proclaim God's word after you've done the things that I've done. It's not easy to do these things, but you know what? He's worth it today. And he was good, even in my sin, he was good. How many of you found God to be faithful even when you were not? Hey, in the good days, he is good. And in the bad days, he is good. And if we're standing on top of the water in the peace of the sea, then it's still the same God. If we're in the water in the middle of a storm, it's the same God. We got to get stability. You know, the best thing that could ever happen to a church is people to get stable in their faith, to where they're going to believe in God no matter what. And they're going to be like David, who when the world tries to dress them up in the armor that, hey, well, Saul says, this is what I would wear to battle. David looks back and says, well, I'm not you. So I don't have to be you. I don't have to act like you. I can get my sling and my stone and I can slay a giant that you're too scared to stand in front of. Take all the armor and take all the ability. I love it that Jesus was from Nazareth. I love it that David was a shepherd. I love it that Abraham was a mistake maker. I love it that Noah was a drunk. I love it that Lot was such a person that followed the world, yet God chose to use them and God chose to call them and God chose to raise them up. I promise you that God will use the humble way more than he could ever use the proud. You say, I don't have much. If you got Jesus, you got everything you need. And that is where the Holy Spirit told me to stop. So that's where we'll stop. Next week, we'll talk about influence. Stand with me. I hope you know how much my heart loves you, church. But does the world truly know how much God loves it? And if the answer is no, if we don't like the way we see the world, then maybe we need to change the way we're behaving in it. Can I say a real statement here? And you not, because it's going to bring conviction in our lives. The thought of it's going to bring conviction in my own. If you don't like the way people are treating you, then maybe you should change the way you're treating people. Let me take it a little more home. If you don't like the way your husband talks to you, how are you talking to him? Change you and watch God bring the change through you. And I believe Christians are sitting waiting on the world to change. And that ain't gonna happen. I believe husbands are waiting on the wife to change. Wives are waiting on the husbands to change. Parents are waiting on the kids to change. And that's not gonna happen. If change is gonna take place, it's got to start in the hearts and the minds of the persons who believe change is needed. How many of you could say there's something about your life or the world today that you don't like? Would you slip your hand up? What are you doing to change it? Because the moment you and I start talking about how bad the world is, aren't we just like the world talking about how bad it is? The moment we start tearing down other people, aren't we just like the people, they're tearing people down. You're not going to change it. You know, I'll say this, and gosh, this is hard. Best thing you could do for Biden is pray for him. Best thing you could do for Congress is pray. What if you wrote a note of encouragement? You said, well, I can't deal with yourself. Deal with yourself. Because here's the thing, while we're standing in hate, what if that man or that woman or that person or that thing is on their way to hell? While we're standing in hate, we're justifying their slip into an eternity without God. Teenagers, the person that you can't stand at school, what would happen if you started praying for them and started being nice to them? And instead of waiting on them to be nice to you, you put yourself out there. Matter of fact, the Bible even says a person that's going to have friends must first be what? And so instead of us coming into church saying, God changed the world, I think we need to come into church saying, God changed the church. And before we ask God to change the church, I believe we need to pray God, change me. Change what I do and change how I see and change how I respond and change how I talk and change how I believe. Because we're never going to make a difference feeding into what's already going on. The only way we're going to make a difference is to let a reflection come out of us to where they can see the God that's hard to see in a world that's like the world we live in. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. I pray that this message will take root. God, I pray that there'll be fruits that come from it that'll change the course of our generation. God, I pray that our lives as adults will become so rooted in you that we will plant fruits for the next generation to be able to consume. So that they can get rooted. The seeds that you have planted in the apple of our lives, God, may they be the seeds that take roots in the generations to come so that others can find the truth and others can be set free and others can find hope in Jesus' name. God, I pray that my attitude changes. So convict me and stay on me. Let your word echo in the halls of my mind and my heart. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, God. So that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be ministering to others. Help us to be rooted in your truth so that we can grow to be every way more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.